I hope that title doesn't depress you, because I'm convinced there's a happy ending. Despair and discouragement is a very common problem in the world today. We have some not so important despair, like the despair of a chairman at 9 o'clock when he's trying to get all the friends to come in and sit down. The despair of a speaker who, for an instant, thinks he left his notes back home in hometown. But there are more important despairs, like the despair of the death of a loved one, the despair between a husband and wife, the despair between a brother and in Christ and another brother in Christ. In the biological world, things are always changing. We like to think of them as a steady state, but that's not so. Body temperature, blood pressure, respiration, even the value of the blood constituents are constantly changing. They're always in a state of flux. They're up and down. What's your blood pressure? My blood pressure is 120 over 80. Not always. If I lie down, it's going to be lower. If I jump up, in a matter of seconds, it's higher. If I'm working, it's higher. If I'm at general convention, it's way higher. What's your temperature? 98.6. Not always. If you're sleeping, it's bound to be lower. If you're fighting infection, it's going to be higher. It too is up and down. Same thing is true in the Christian life. The goal is to be up, but that's not always possible. And if we don't recognize the reality, the surety of Christian up and down, we may develop unrealistic expectations of ourselves and of our brethren. We might get disturbed, and we might stay disturbed. Did you ever ask yourself why some stop coming to meetings? Why some stop coming to conventions? Why some, so to speak, drop out of the state? In many cases, they've become disturbed over something or someone. Discouragement is one of the primary techniques the adversary uses to get us to abandon our concentration. It's a powerful tool. In Philippians 4:12, the Apostle Paul has so developed and matured as a Christian that he was able to say, Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. First, remember this. I know how to live when things are difficult. And I know how to live when things are prosperous. We might also say, I know how to live when things are going my way. But I also know how to live when everything seems to be going against me. The word abase in this scripture is Psalm 50:13. It means depressed or humiliated. I know how to live when I'm depressed. Or I know how to behave when I've been humiliated. That's not easy to say. The other word, abounding, is strong, 4052. It means to be in excess, to superabound. Do I know how to abound? Oh, yes. That's easy. But being the general convention, I have a big smile on my face. I walk around shaking hands with everybody. I walk up and down the middle aisle. Boy, if there's one thing I'm good at, it's knowing how to abound. In some respects, I'm not so bad at being depressed either. You see, I've practiced being depressed for quite a few years now, and when I'm depressed, it's written all over my face. I kind of slump a little bit, and I start to mumble. And you see, I've practiced this little depression routine for many years, and I find out that if I go sit in the corner, I get some attention, at least from my wife and my family, and I get a little bit of sympathy. But that's not what Paul meant. He meant that when he was low, he knew how to spiritually bring himself up. And he meant that when he was high, he knew how to spiritually channel his energy. He said that he was content in either circumstance. What a state to truly be in. How can we progress towards that state? Well, first of all, let's look at the depression side. Most, if not all of us, get depressed at times. Usually, for good reason. Maybe something that happened to us, could be something that happened to a loved one. Many times, it's because of sickness. It's depressing to find out that your wife has cancer. It's depressing to find out that your father has diabetes. It could be a worldly event or circumstance. It's depressing to be in a tornado. It's depressing to have volcanic ash floating down over your city. Maybe even more seriously, it could be a circumstance within the church. You could be disturbed with another brother or sister, something in the class. The people of God have had these kinds of experiences since the Garden of Eden. Not only Adam and Eve, Cain had despair. You think Noah had a good day every day? He was putting the ark together. Moses, Joshua, Job, David, Rebecca, he said she was weary of life. Jonah wished to die. And Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah, I think he was so depressed, I don't know if he ever came out. The disciples had disturbed him. And I believe that even our Lord had days of discouragement. If the depression lasts, it can affect our behavior, our attitude, our spiritual health, and ultimately, our calling and election. I'd like to discuss four suggestions, antidotes for depression. Number one is preparation. Be prepared. When something is certain to happen, we can prepare. Soldiers are prepared by being run through obstacle courses. They have to run uphill. They have to swing on ropes. They have to climb up walls. Athletes are prepared by repetitive drill, basketball players shoot the basketball hours on end. Football players run their little plays over and over again. Salesmen are trained to respond to objections over and over again. These people are prepared so that when the circumstance arises, when the crisis comes up, when they're in the middle of the game, they don't have to stop and think, now, what should I do next? But they're drilled so that they can react by reflex. They can make the right move without thinking. We need Christian reflex. Peter was a good example. When the Lord said, who do you say that I am? I think he responded immediately. He said, thou art the Christ. Nathanael was a good example. When he first met our Lord, he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. He didn't have to go home and look it up in the concordance, look it up in Vine's dictionary. He responded immediately from his heart and his mind. He said, you are the Son of God. The Christian must be trained to make the right reaction. And I think largely we do this by committing to memory scriptural phrases that can automatically come to mind, just like the athlete's reflex. When the problem, the situation, the confrontation, the depression, the disaster comes upon us, even before the Christian mind has time to think, the Christian reflex says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good. Or the Christian reflex says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or the Christian reflex automatically says, Romans 8:28. Or the Christian reflex automatically says, 1 Samuel 12:24. Only serve the Lord in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Maybe it's your manifest that you call on. Maybe it's a theme from one of the past general conventions. Maybe it's the verse of an hymn. O Lord, thy promise break in part, and fill my consecrated heart. It doesn't matter what the scripture is, what the phrase is, what the verse of the hymn is, but you must have one or two ready as a Christian reflex, a touchstone, an anchor that comes to mind automatically. Be prepared for the depression. Nip it in the bud. What a disappointment that would be to the adversary. The second antidote, the key word is process. Understand the process of our development. Understand the purpose of our trial. Understand the principle whereby we will make our calling and election sure. We don't get trials because of luck or circumstance or happenstance. We have to understand that the process of our development is through trial, tribulation, testing, sifting, buffeting, polishing, persecution. That's how we'll be made acceptable. It's not through praise and compliments and riches and honor and rewards and prominence that we will be acceptable. No, this process of our development is escaping, pruning, changing, burning, developing, crystallizing, strengthening, transforming. Romans 12:1-2. Be ye transformed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The outward man must perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Therefore, our view of depression is different. Our viewpoint of being abased is different. It's not, why is this happening to me? It's not, why does this always happen to us? It's not, why don't other people have these problems? Never, never should the consecrated Christian entertain that kind of thought. We understand why. It's part of our development. Our third suggestion has to do with time perspective. Especially when we're depressed, we have to view our lives on the Lord's time scale. To us, the crisis of a day or a week, a month, or maybe even a year, to our Lord, in His time scale and His plan, is just a moment. Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years is but as yesterday when it is past, and as they walk in the next. This time perspective is illustrated again in our natural life. You go into the doctor and he takes your blood pressure, and it's high. What does he invariably say? He says, sit there. I'll be back in 10 minutes. We'll take it again. He understands that the excitement of the examination has got his blood pressure up. He understands that in most cases, it's going to calm down. It's going to normalize. We need that same perspective as we go through our trials. The depression, the loneliness, the anxiety, the sickness is but for a moment. The fourth antidote has to do with exercise. Not too many years ago, a Swedish company came out with a new miracle drug. It had a tremendous, a miraculous effect on depression. They called it the happy hormone. Let me tell you the background. In order for the human body to feel good, to have what health scientists call a feeling of well-being, a certain hormone, we might call it an energy hormone, has to be produced in the body. And they identified that it was this same hormone that the Swedish company was putting into their product. This so-called happy hormone then exists naturally inside of us. And the question is, what can we do to raise the level of the production of this energy hormone inside of us? And the answer was exercise. Bodily exercise increases the hormone, and the hormone makes you feel good. Exercise. The same thing is true spiritually. You can't feel good spiritually unless you have some spiritual exercise, unless you're doing things spiritually. Work up a sweat spiritually. Nothing works better on depression than spiritual exercise. But depression is powerful. When you get depressed, what do you feel like doing? Nothing. You feel like lying down. What does that do to the production of the hormone? Drives it down. What you need is to get up and do some gentle exercise. Gentle spiritual exercise. Reading, going to meetings, listening to a tape. Not heroic, athletic, spiritual exercise. Not Olympic effort, but small, gentle exercises. Spiritual push-ups. Spiritual jogging. Well, our chairman is here. How's it going? I'm at least halfway through my notebook. You see, this scripture has another side. It's how to abound. And as far as our relationship with the Lord, abounding could be just as big a problem if we didn't handle it properly. We could get proud. We could get haughty. Two quick suggestions. The first one is that when you are abounding, remind yourself and the Lord that you will be the same person even when you're big. When you're rich, remind yourself that you'll be the same person even when you're poor. When you're promoted, that you'll be the same person even when you lose your job. When you're healthy, you'll be the same person when you're sick. That means the same smile, the same enthusiasm, the same attendance, the same cheerfulness, the same generosity, the same faith. The second suggestion for abounding is to share your good fortune. Share your good fortune, especially with those who are obeyed. And whatever you do when you try to cheer someone up, don't say, cheer up. That's like looking at a man who got a flat tire on the freeway, had to drive 10 miles on the thumping tire, and he pulled into the gas station. His tire is virtually destroyed, and the attendant says to him, you got a flat tire. Don't say cheer up unless you can do something for the person. Our Lord didn't just say cheer up. He went around and did things. When he said be of good cheer, he also healed. He also helped. Barnabas wasn't called the son of consolation because he was going around saying, don't let it bother you. No. He was called the son of consolation because he sold his estate and gave everything to the debtors. The world around us has much to be depressed about. And as the time of trouble increases, men's hearts will more and more fail them for fear. We will be increasingly surrounded by despair and discouragement. It must not rub off on us. We must stand out as Christians with a hope. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Getting discouraged is part of our Christian experience, but coming out of discouragement is one of the attributes of the overcomer.